We welcome all our guests who are joining us this morning. It is truly our pleasure and an honor to be here with you together, studying the Word of our God, giving our God songs of praise, and of course, remembering that precious sacrifice that our Lord Jesus was willing to give for our redemption. We thank everyone who is joining us. We hope and pray that you have been able to worship in spirit and in truth, seeking then to give God our very best. If you will please open your Bibles to the first epistle written to the Corinthians. First epistle written to Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise and glorify thy name, for truly thou art the fountain of blessing. We know that thou art the source of thy grace and of our salvation. And Father, if it were not for thy Son, our blessed Savior, we would not be, Father, privileged and honored to be able to draw near to thee with the boldness and with the meekness, Father, through the avenue of prayer, knowing that it was only possible, Father, because of thy Son's blood. Father, as we begin this third quarter of 2022, as we begin this new study, Father, of identifying modern religious error, please, Father, allow me to be able to study thy word, to be able, Father, to focus on thy word and only thy word. And that, Father, whatever we learn together, it may be for the edification, Father, of thy saints, but also to be able to bring those who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel to obedience. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have been disobedient to thy word. And grant us, Father, the strength to always fulfill thy commandments in accordance to thy will. We thank thee, Father, and we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you've heard me mention in my prayer, we today begin a new quarter. And as been assigned by our eldership, we have been assigned, similar to last year, the subject of identifying modern-day religious error, but specifically also holding fast to the one true church. And it is the intent and the design of this quarter, brethren, as it was last year, to put to the spiritual litmus test, if you will, these false concepts and these false ideas that have come from the mind of men, and to let God, through his word, show us and teach us what is fact and what is fiction. But the second part of that assigned subject is what I actually would like to begin with this quarter. Because it's not just about knowing what is false, and it is not just about being able to identify the error, but it's about holding fast to the one true church. And thus this morning, the subject of our lesson is a question: separate but equal? Now, the reason I'm asking that question, or I'm using and borrowing this line that is known by many because of those controversial laws of racism back then, is because of the fact that even the statement itself is already showing a contradiction. If we are equal, then how can we be separated from one another? And the reason why I chose this is because of the fact that many times, brethren, we as the one true church of Christ forget what our identity is. And I say this because there are some who perhaps believe that denominationalism and Christianity can be one and the same. There are those who perhaps hold that there are true Christians in other denominations. And even sadder, perhaps there are some who do not understand that we as the one true church are not a denomination. You see, the reason we ask this question is because the intent of this subject is to examine whether it is true that there are other belief systems, there are other denominations, and still be part of the one true church. And I submit to you, as we began reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, that Paul is clearly showing us that there is no salvation where there is division. There can be no unity when there is separation. Notice how he begins in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. That's not separation, but that is unity. That is being brought into unity with God, who is faithful, but is also being brought into unity, with His Son, Jesus Christ. But notice the pronoun, our Lord. When we begin here, we see that there is something that brings us together. That is something that makes us one. And what we read in verse 9 is that it is God who has brought us into fellowship with Himself, with His Son, and with His Holy Spirit through His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we see this, brethren, we are understanding then in verse 10 that God does not condone divisions. God does not approve a denominational thought. And thus we have to understand what the word means. The word denominationalism and the word denomination, put in the simplest of terms, simply means a split or a separation, a disunity from a religious group. A sectarianism, if you will. And you see, we have to understand that even when Christ was on earth, He was condemning this. Because even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to prove themselves to be holy and to be true Jews, they were in actuality already in sin because they were factions of Judaism. God never sought for division amongst His people. He always sought for unity between them. And because through the blood of Christ, we are all equal, thus then we cannot be separate from one another, because we are one body that is working toward the same goal. Thus why Paul asked the question in verse 13, is Christ divided? When we try to make ourselves understand or believe, brethren, that it is possible to be in fellowship with denominationalism, that we can find a, quote, common ground between us and those who are not part of the body of Christ. The answer we are giving to this question asked by the Holy Spirit is, yes, Christ can be divided. But then notice in verse 10 how that, brethren, is a contradiction of what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because in verse 10, the commandment that is given to us is to have perfect unity between one another. Thus, when we begin to see, brethren, that there cannot be this mentality as far as spiritual-wise, separate but equal, we must understand, brethren, that we are separated by God from the rest of the world. And thus, the reason that God separated us, once again, verse 9, for you were called. We were called out of sin. We were called out of darkness, and thus we were called out for a purpose that has been given to us and us alone. Do you remember when Ezra describes when Zerubbabel is going back to the land, to Jerusalem, to rebuild? And we see that these Samaritans appear and that they wanted to help in the construction of the temple. They wanted to help in reconstructing and rebuilding Jerusalem. Do you recall what he, as well as Nehemiah, answered to these men? It is not your part. You have no part to build with us, for this is for our God. You see, brethren, when we assemble, we are assembled to worship our God. Those in the world who are in denominations are not worshiping the God that you and I are worshiping. Because had they been doing that, they would be worshiping in spirit and in truth in accordance to His commandments as we do so today. Thus there is a mismatch. It is like two pieces of a puzzle that we are trying to force together. that do not fit with one another, but we're trying to jam them in, thinking that we're going to be able to make the picture look good, but the reality is that we are distorting the reality of the image. And this morning, in the minutes that are allotted to us, I want us to see a few points how this mismatch is possible. Why they do not fit. Why denominationalism does not fit in with Christ. Because we as His body fit with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "For you are members of one another, and you are the body of Christ." Thus, we see then that anyone who is not of the body of Christ cannot fit in with Christ. And if they do not fit in with Christ, they are by definition a denomination. And thus, there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. Go with me first to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about the mission that we as a church have been assigned. And notice chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, hearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all." A few years ago, we talked about this. A few years, we examined it in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We spent an entire 3 months looking at this. And what we were able to see is the presence of the Godhead within the church. We're able to see the unity between God and the church. But observe how it is possible that in verse 3, if you will, this passage is chiastic in nature. And what that means is that it goes from one end, it goes from the other, and they come into the center where it all meets and makes sense. Well, the center of this passage is verse 3. Because in verse 3, we see why God is present in His church and why the church has to have the presence of God within it. Because it is our responsibility to keep, the Greek word referring to guard, to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you and I cannot agree on what proper worship is, there will be no peace. There will be arguments, there will be disagreements, and thus by not having that bond of peace, there is no way you and I will be able to keep or guard the unity of the peace. Secondly, observe that unity of the peace can only be found in one body. You see, verses 4 through 6 is describing how this is peaceful. When our body is attacking itself, when our body is not cooperating with one another, we know then that our body is sick. We understand that when a part of our body does not function as it should, and it is not contributing to the rest of the movement of our bodies, we then understand that something is wrong with us. That we have to go and examine ourselves to make sure that everything is in place and in order. But when something is out of joint, when something is not cooperating as it should be, when something is not following the nerve responses that the brain is sending, then that body is not healthy and it is not at peace. It is in pain, it is in agony, and it is sick. We cannot say, brethren, that we and denominations can agree on one another when God does not agree with them. This entire passage can be easily explained by Amos 3:3. Can two walk together and not get along? You see, brethren, when we read Ephesians chapter 4, we are seeing that as the church, and only the true church, we have a responsibility. In verses 2 and 1, we see how we have to keep that peace. We are taught that we are to do it with all lowliness, in gentleness, with long-suffering. We have to bear with one another in love. But to bear with one another in love does not mean that we have to tolerate sin. It does not mean that I have to then compromise God's truth in order to keep you happy. That is not peace. Because the chiastic is found there in verse 3. Thus, in a denominational world who has not been called with a worthy calling, who has not part of the one body, who does not have the one spirit, who has not followed the one Lord, who does not maintain the one faith, has not practiced the one baptism, and does not worship the one God, what do they and I have in common? Amen. There is no fellowship there. We disagree in every one of these essential points that is part of keeping and guarding the unity of the peace. So there cannot be separate but equal. It is not true that you can worship one way and I can worship another. Because then what you are saying is that there is more than one God. And right there you are already denying Scripture. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice another mismatch that is found between denominations and ourselves. We see that they do not have, nor can they guard or keep the unity of the peace. But notice what Psalm 119, beginning there at verse 113, Scripture says. Notice what the inspired David says in this acrostic. 119 of Psalm 119, beginning at verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be saved, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You see, we cannot agree because we do not follow the same law. There is no way we can be separate but equal because our laws are different from one another. Notice how David says in verse 115, he tells those who are evil to depart from him. He wants no fellowship with them. He wants to enter no type of relationship or association with them. But notice the reason he gives, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Isn't it true, brethren, that denominations begin to form because they start tweaking and changing the commandments of God? Isn't it true that they start making adjustments because they feel that perhaps they start making excuses such as, well, that commandment was cultural. Well, that commandment was back then because they didn't have what we have today. Well, that commandment is too strict. Maybe we need to be more lenient and not too legalistic. Well, verse 113 is describing them as double-minded people. Or in one word, hypocrites. Because you say you want to follow God, but then following God becomes too hard for you. But David separates himself from them because he clearly sees we are not equal-minded. We are not on the same footing. We do not serve the same God. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Did you see that? My God. Not your God. My God. Verse 118. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. There's their God. There's the God they are serving. It is deceit and falsehood. It is their preference. It is their convenience. It is to their liking. But it is not God. We cannot say that we are equal if we are separated by God. We once again have to remember it was God who separated us. Jesus himself in his final prayer in John 17 made this very clear. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. That's a separation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, ending at verse 10. We see once again why we are different. Because we are a chosen priesthood. We are a chosen kingship. We are a special, zealous nation. As God told the Israelites in Exodus, we are His special treasure. We are not like the other nations. We are not like the other denominations, because we are not a denomination. We are the one and only church. But the way we identify ourselves is by the law that we follow. If we begin to compromise God's truth for man's comfort, then we are being told by David that we are to separate ourselves from him because we are acting wickedly. We have to see, brethren, then, that only the church has the responsibility of keeping the unity of the Spirit. Only the church will be able to identify itself by the law that it follows. But go with me now to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Can we be separate but equal? The Bible says a resounding no. The Bible tells us a resounding no. And notice chapter 3 in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can be separate but equal. That means that they have a part in our inheritance. That means that they are co-heirs with us. But isn't it true that in Genesis chapter 21, we see Sarah give her husband Abraham some very sound and wise advice? When Ishmael was persecuting his brother Isaac, we see and we read of Scripture that Sarah tells Abraham that he is to cast out the bondwoman and her son. But notice the reasoning that Sarah gives, which later the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 uses and turns into an allegory. He shall not inherit with my son. Sarah separated Ishmael from Isaac. She told Abraham they cannot dwell together. There must be a separation between the two. And the Bible says that this seemed a grievous matter to Abraham. But then God tells Abraham, listen to the voice of your wife Sarah. Notice what God says. For in Isaac, I will bless the nations of the world. In an inheritance, brethren, when the testator dies, the children receive an equal portion of that inheritance. But a cousin, a nephew, or a good friend cannot come wanting to receive the equal amount that is due to a child. Doesn't work that way. You see how separate but equal makes no sense? They will not inherit with us, brethren. They get angry and they get upset when the Church of Christ, the only true church, through Scripture is able to prove that only the members of the Lord's church will go to heaven on the day of the judgment. But we're not making that exclusivity. We're not the ones that are making that exclusive. Notice once again what we are reading here in verse 7. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have not been justified, verse 5 tells us that that justification is through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's a very fancy way of saying baptism. If you have not been baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit, you are not a joint heir with Jesus. And if you have no part in this spiritual inheritance, we are not equal. We're separate because we are not equal. Because a son remains, says Scripture. A servant does not. You do not keep the unity of the Spirit. You do not follow the law of God, thus making Him not your God. And you are not an heir. You are not a co-heir with those of us who have been justified by the blood of Christ and fight to keep this crown that we have received. Thus, notice the conclusion of all of this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. And because of our time, I strongly encourage you to read the entire chapter. But we will be reading verses 7 and forward. And as a bit of a background, remember that the words that we're going to read are in response to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the chief priests who are wanting to accuse the disciples of Jesus of being guilty for not washing their hands before they ate. They were trying to impose traditions of men as commandments of law of God. Jesus has exposed their folly, and notice in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Pay close attention to what Jesus says in response to this. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." What is Jesus saying about the Pharisees, a denomination, a division of Judaism? What is he saying about them? That they're not a plant that the God, that his Lord, planted. Why? Because they were following commandments of men and not commandments of God. Thus they are blind. And they're leading them into a hole. Well, how can you guard if you don't even know what direction to go in? They cannot guard. They do not follow the commandments of God. And they have not been or are not inheritors. Thus the conclusion is, they are a plant that the Lord has not planted. And thus every plant which our Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You know which plant isn't going to be uprooted? Those that have been planted by him in his courts and his house. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. We are separate because we've been planted by God. They've been planted by man. But that proves we're not equal. We are not equal. Because the Lord, our Heavenly Father, will uproot them, but we will remain for all of eternity. Because we are branches of the one true vine who is Jesus Christ. Separate but equal? Foolishness. There's a brother who's pretty country who says that that's Greek for hogwash. Not from the farm, so I don't really know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. But wanting to believe, brethren, that we as the one true church can stand on equal footing with denominationalism is hogwash. We cannot be separate but equal. because we are heirs and we are co-heirs with Christ. We are the vine that belongs to God. We are the vineyard that He has planted in His house. But there's a danger. If we as branches of the true vine are not bringing forth fruit, we are told by Jesus Himself that every branch that has no fruit shall be cut off, shall be bound, and shall be cast into the fire. So yes, we are plants in His house. Yes, we are a plant that He has planted through His Word. But now we have to be fruitful. Now we have to bring forth much fruit for the honor and glory of our God. But if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have not been added by God to His body, then you are separate, but you are not equal. And thus, brethren, we end with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. We are not the same. They worship God or their God in their own way. We worship our God, the one true God, in spirit and in truth, thus defined by Him as true worshipers. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. So my friend, are you part of a denomination? Would you like to be planted in the house of God this morning? Do you want to stop being a counterfeit and be the real deal? Do you want to be an original by Jesus Christ? Well, today is a day of salvation. Today you can be washed and regenerated through the obedience of the gospel. But do not think that as long as you remain in disobedience in that denomination where all they focus on is making you feel good with deceit, don't think that being feeling good through deceitful lies is what's going to get you in heaven. Because the only path through heaven is Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life. And today you have access to that truth, way, and life if you are willing to accept His baptism by putting on Christ and rising to a newness of life. If there's anyone here this morning that no longer wants to be separated from Christ, no longer wants to be separated from the true vine that is Christ, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.